How many of you guys are ready for cold weather? Anybody ready for the cold weather? Yeah? I actually have, anybody know what these are? Anybody know what they're called? Good, none of you know. I'm just kidding. These are called wild rags. Have anybody ever worn a scarf like this, like a silk wild rag like this? Yeah, you guys, you're going to get a little lesson today. These are called wild rags, and you say, well, what is a wild rag? Well, again, back in the day, every cowboy, not every cowboy, but most cowboys like to wear wild rags. If you've ever been on a ranch or, you know, seen some pictures, I mean, again, a lot of cowboys wore wild rags, and they're really just silk rags that are scarves that they would wear, whether they're working or whether they're going to town. A lot of cowboys will wear these. This idea of having a wild rag, and I'll just take one of these off. The idea of having a wild rag goes all the way back to the mid-1800s. And back in the day, they used to take flour sacks, and they would cut them into squares, kind of like this, and then they would just put them around their neck, because they couldn't afford, obviously, and there wasn't silk, you know, actually on the trail that they were on. And so they started around, you know, the mid-1800s. Many of the people in our country will wear these when it gets cold. The people that probably are most known for them are the flat-brim cowboys. If you guys have ever heard of a flat-brim cowboy, we'll show a picture of a flat-brim cowboy with a wild rag on right about... Anyways, so a flat-brim cowboy is not like us. We, you know, a lot of cowboys in our parts, they have, you know, brims that are kind of more tall, you know, or whatever. A flat-brim cowboy will have that type of hat right there. That's why you call them a flat-brim cowboy or a buckaroo. And if you've seen them, they're probably more from north, you know, the northwest of the United States. But that's how you would wear a wild rag. And you can have all kinds of colors and all this stuff. I'm not very extravagant. These are maybe some of the most extravagant ones that I have. But oftentimes we will wear these wild rags. But let me give you a few other reasons why they would have wild rags back in the day. Typically they would cook over a fire and they didn't have pot holders, right? So they'd grab it like this and they'd grab that, you know, a hot skillet, and they would use their wild rag to you know, grab a hold of a hot pan. The other thing was typically they didn't have, you know, clean water or whatever, so they'd use this as a strainer. They would run the water through their wild rag, and they would use it as a strainer. Another great way, if you rode a colt, and that colt got the best of you, and you hurt yourself, it could, you know, be used as a sling. Anybody used yours as a sling? And another way that they would use it, not just around their neck, was it was a good handkerchief, you know, so you could blow your nose in it. What else did they do? If they were riding a colt for the first time back in the day, they would grab these and they would stick it over its eyes, and then they'd get on and get after it. You know what I'm saying? So they would blind it to kind of help it calm down. In our world, again, my sons and my daughters, they make great capes. when you're playing superhero, these make great capes, and my sons, they'll come in with nothing but their underwear on. You know what I'm saying? And they'll grab it and say, "Daddy, make me a cape." And so they'll fly out of the room, you know. But that's the things that you could use a wild rag for. But commonly, and most commonly, they're used to wear around your neck. Now, there are different ways to tie it. There's they call it a buckaroo knot. I don't know how to tie it. It's a square knot. But this is usually how I would wear mine. If I'm going out and it's cold, like, it's always colder in Texas. I always go to these Texas ranches and it's freezing because they're always down in a gully or something. So what I would do is I would probably just wrap it around my neck like this. I might tuck it in my collar, but I would wrap it around my neck. Now, you may be thinking, well, is silk warm? How many of you guys know if silk is warm or not? It's stinking warm. I'm just telling you, you think, you know, I'm going to go about, you know, and buy this nice cotton scarf and it'll be fancy and all that. If you will wear silk like a wild rag like this, and we're going to sell some of these. We've sold some before. We actually have them made with our logo on them, or our brand on them, I should say. But if you will get one of these wild rags and you will wear it in the winter, it will keep you warm. I guarantee you it will. Now, here's the thing. My kids are the same. I mean, again, they'll go outside and they'll be like, "Dad, I'm freezing. It's cold outside." I'll say, "Get your wild rag on." They'll come back in after like 30 minutes and be like, "Dad, I'm sweating. This is hot." And I'm like, heck yes, this is what cowboys will wear so that they can stay warm. Again, there's different ways to tie them. You can tie them like I did, or you can use what I have right here. Which is some scarf slides. I had a few of these made, and a few of them I just bought. But you can take a wild rag, you can wrap it around, yourself like this, and you can bring it together like this. You guys are getting a fashion, you know, like show today. Cowboy fashion show. How about it, huh? You can slide it right through right there. That's actually, yeah, it's not upside down. And you can pull it up like this, and it can be a kind of a cool look. Not me. I don't look cool like this, but sometimes, you know, I may wear it with a scarf slide just like that. Here's another one my buddy made me. It's out of a deer antler. It's pretty cool. Then you have the rawhide looking ones. You have all kinds of scarf slides that you can use to wear your wild rag. Now, you say, well, what's the point? Well, interesting enough, there is a verse, and the Bible talks about the rags that we wear. The rags that we wear. I want us to look at our key verse for today. It's Isaiah 64, verse 6, and it says this. You can read it along with me as I read it out loud. It says this: we are all inflicted and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, on the days where, you know, we've had a lot of moisture, but on the days where we go out and we work calves and it's dry and it's dirty and all this stuff, guess what happens to your wild rag? It gets dirty. It gets nasty. Because if you're sweating, this thing just, you know, again, it'll soak up the sweat, but it'll dry pretty quick. But it also collects a lot of dirt. And so it gets filthy. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, what's the point? Well, today, I want to share with you my testimony. Okay? I haven't shared my testimony since I think the second week that we started our church. And so today you're going to get to hear about my life. Anybody want to hear about my life? That was kind of a rigged question, because if you didn't, you're going to get to hear about it anyways, because I have the mic. But here's the thing. I want to tell you my testimony, okay? I'm going to actually try to sit down. I know I'm not real good at sitting down and being still, but I'm going to actually sit down and tell you as, you know, kind of like my story. And so you may say, well, what is a testimony? Again, it's just a story. It's just the story of your life. And so if someone says, hey, give me your testimony, you can just tell them like the story of your life. Well, I was born in Bethany, Oklahoma. Anybody know where Bethany, Oklahoma is? Yeah? Born in Bethany, Oklahoma, to parents. I had two parents, one set of parents. My dad's name's Kent, Alfred Kent Haig. He actually graduated from Woodward High School in 1967. My mom, her name is Myrna Roylin. I know, some of you guys are looking at me like, whoa, what a name. She actually changed her name to Cricket. And so if you've ever met my mom, she is known as Cricket with two T's, okay? A funny story about one of her friends that went to high school together. We were in a mall one time, and this friend of hers saw her in this Mexican restaurant we were eating at, and she had forgotten my mom's name, but she knew it was a bug, and so she's yelling, Chigger! 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 And she's waving at my mom, but my mom's name's Cricket. And so anyways, that was kind of a funny story. I grew up with two older brothers who beat the fool out of me, you know, all the time. Anybody had brothers that, you know, kind of picked on you all the time? Yeah, some of you guys are staring at them. I can see that up there. My brothers, they would get me down, you know, on the ground, you know, and they would, you know, put their knees on my arms, you know, like this, and pin me down, and then sailor tap. You know what that is, where they tap on your chest like that? That was wonderful. I just enjoyed that all my life. My oldest brother, his name's Kevin Wade Haig, my middle brother is A. Branch Haig, like a tree. I think my mom was smoking a little something when she was coming up with these names. But they were going to call him A.B., but the middle name Branch stuck, and so my brother, his name is Branch, like the tree. We went to elementary school in Mustang, Oklahoma, so if you know where that is, we grew up, went to Mustang Valley, and then I went to Mustang North as a junior high. My dad was in the steel business all of his life. Graduated high school, was in the guard for a while, and then he got into the steel business, and he was in the steel business all his life. So he worked in Oklahoma City for a little while, would travel from Mustang to Oklahoma City, and then took a job at Albright Steel and Wire for the last 16 or 17 years, I believe it is. And so, anyways, he worked in the steel business. My mom, she was a hairdresser by trade, and so I have this curse in my life. I notice when people's hair's been cut. Anybody? You know what I'm saying? Because my mom was, you know, she was a hairdresser. She would always point people's hair out, and so I'm like a cyst like that, you know, and I'm like, nice hair. And everybody looks at me like, you're weird, you know? And I can smell the smell of perm from like a mile away. because my mom, she did all of her friends' hair in our home, and so it was just like, man, it was just always a part of our home. She would actually take us to the beauty college so that the beauty college students could practice on us as kids. She took us to the dental college too. And so so my teeth have all rotted out, you know, since then. And they would always, you know, they'd mess up my hair. So half the time I'd have a burr by the end of the day, you know, when they were working on my hair. But that was just my mom. I was in sports. We played football. We wrestled pretty much since I was a little kid. We went to the wrestling tournaments until I was older. And when I actually got in high school, I had some friends who played tennis. And so I decided that I was going to take up tennis. And really, it was the funnest sport because, I mean, I don't know, some of these guys, you know, they were a little, you know, sweeter. I don't know how to say it. And so I felt like I brought a little masculinity to the tennis court. And half these guys on the tennis court, again, they had been playing tennis all their life. And all I had on them was I was a goofball, and so I always got in trouble. Therefore, I had to run laps, twice as many laps as all the other guys. So I was in better shape, so I would just run all their balls down, and I actually made the team. And I only took up tennis when I was a sophomore. My doubles partner and I, we were in high school together. Kyle Johnson is his name. And anyways, we went my senior year, I actually made the team, and we went 26-10 my senior year in tennis, and we were third in the state. Me and my tennis partner. So, yeah, you can clap at that. I mean, that's pretty cool, I thought. My coach, his name was Phil Barnes, and he didn't like me too much. And so when I joined as a sophomore, he told me, you need to quit. You need to quit tennis. You're too far gone. And I was like, oh, really? I'm going to stick around then. And so I stuck around, and he never once. I played 36 matches my senior year. He never once told me I did a good job, not once. But he knew that if he had told me I did a good job, that I would just slack off and I wouldn't be any good, you know? And so he challenged me, did reverse psychology, but I'll never forget it. The awards banquet, the sports awards banquet, you know, when you go to the sports banquet at the end of the year, he was up there and he was like describing this guy. And I thought he was talking about our state championship, you know, singles player. And he's describing this guy. This guy's one of the most, you know, talented players I've ever heard, you know, ever seen play the game and blah, blah, blah. And then he calls my name. And he's like, Bo Haig, come on up here. I want to present you with this plaque. And it was the most improved player of Duncan High School in 1993. And so he gave me that plaque. I gave him a big old hug. I think I kissed him on the cheek, you know, and said, I knew you loved me the whole time. But we had fun. Going back to junior high days, we grew up on a little farm in Mustang. And we had a bunch of animals. My dad, I think he went to the stockyards in Oklahoma City one time and bought 100 chicks, little bitty chicks. And we raised these chickens. And so needless to say, we had chicken all the time. And we would get flogged. We had this big, huge white rooster. Anybody been flogged by a rooster? That's where they spur you, you know. They jump on you as soon as you turn your back on them. They just come after you. Sucker would flog us. Finally, we just butchered him. He was the toughest chicken I think I've ever eaten. We had goats. We had little nanny goats. We grew up, just with all kinds of gardens. We had awesome gardens. And the coolest thing about our house in Mustang was that the people that lived there before us had dug a big old hole and they had shoved a bus underground. And so our cellar was a bus. And so we would go and all the neighbors would come over. When the storms had come, we'd be sitting in a bus underground. It was crazy. But it was a good time. I got my first horse when I was in junior high, and I fell in love with horses. My dad, he said, we had 5 acres, and he said, if you'll fix the fence, then you can have a horse. And I was like, show me where the steeples are. Show me where the hammer is. And so I fixed all of the fence, and I finally got a horse when I was in junior high. And my buddy, neighbor friend of mine, he roped a lot, and his dad roped a lot. And so we would go to his house, and he would teach us how to rope and how to, you know, take care of our horses and all that stuff. My greatest memory, obviously, was the night that I had woken up and I was in bed and I think I was 9 years old and I was laying in bed and I was scared and I didn't know what to do. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go to my parents' room. So I went to my parents' room and I was like, Mom, Dad, I'm scared. I said, I don't know why, you know, I'm scared or anything. And my mom, she took me out into the kitchen and we sat down at the dining room table. And she shared that when I was scared like that, that there was a man named Jesus, And he could come into my life, and no matter where I was, no matter what I was feeling, he could come into my life, and he would always be there for me. And so she shared how if I would confess him as my Lord, and I would ask for his forgiveness and ask him to come into my heart, that he would save me. And so at the age of 9, I knelt down at the kitchen table in our double-wide trailer. Amen. Double-wide. In the double-wide trailer, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was the greatest decision. I got to share that with my mom. That was a special thing as well. Well, after junior high, we moved to Duncan. And that's where, again, we lived. We moved from the country into town. We had a house, and it was the party house of all the party houses in my grade. And my parents knew that if they would just put a pool in and if they had a volleyball court or something we could play at, then all the people wouldn't come to our house. And I hated it. You know what I'm saying? Because they would, all my friends would be like, hey, but let's go to your house. And I'm like, no, let's go to your house. And so my parents knew that. And so they brought all, you know, this fun stuff in. We grew up in an awesome house with, just an awesome life. I had to sell my horse, so we didn't have horses because we lived in town. But I would go to all the rodeos I could go to. I'd go to all the horse shows in Oklahoma City. And just always had that love for that lifestyle. We were raised in a Christian home. My parents... my dad was, he was kind of a hippie. When they got married back in the day before I was born, my dad had peace signs on his ring. The day that they got married, and he had like Ronald McDonald shoes on. I think they went to the courthouse, and he had like Ronald McDonald shoes on and big old things on the front. And my mom was in a baby blue miniskirt. It was cool. So they got married, and they were, again, kind of hippie-ish and all that stuff, didn't know the Lord. My oldest brother came around, Kevin, he went to church, and through my brother going to church, they came to church, and they gave their lives to Christ when I was in the womb. And so I never knew my parents as the hippie. My dad, you know, liked to drink, you know, a little bit, and my mom was a pill popper. She would pop pills and kind of got into all that, and she was, you know, kind of spoiled back in the day and had all that she wanted. But I was raised in a home where my parents, all I knew was the great parents that they are now and today. I mean, they gave their lives to Christ, and it all changed. But my parents, when we would go to bed, before we'd go to bed, they would read the Bible to us. We would kneel down by their bed, and we would read the Bible together. I remember sleeping through half of that because my dad is real quiet and soft-spoken, and so he had a great voice for me to go to sleep to. Then my mom, you know, she'd come up and just punch me or something and make me wake up. But they taught us the Bible. They taught us right from wrong. We had everything that we needed. In high school, I was known as one of the leaders in the youth group, and I loved church. I loved going to church. I know it sounds weird, but I loved it. My youth minister, he is still one of my heroes. His name's Billy Morgan. One of my heroes, and I just loved learning about the church. I loved learning, you know, how to be a better Christian. Some people would claim I was a popular kid. In high school, I got voted most talkative 2 years in a row, and so that was, you know, my claim to fame. I was a talkative kid. I never really rebelled too bad. I think I ran away one time. I got on my mom's 10 speed and 10 speed. You remember those? See, I date myself when I say all this stuff. But I got on my mom's 10 speed and I rode to my friend's house. My dad came in the minivan, the caravan, you know, and came and got me one time. I ran away twice, actually. The other time I ran away, I decided, well, I needed some of my stuff. So I went back to the house to get my stuff, and my dad met me at the door, and I knocked on the door. It was locked, and he locked me out. and I said, Dad, I'm here to get my stuff. I want to get all my stuff. He goes, no. He goes, son, I'll give you what you have on, but all that other stuff, I bought it. So see ya. And I was like, holy crap, I got to say I'm sorry, and I got to come back in. And so I didn't really rebel too long. Maybe one night I wanted to run away, but another commitment that I made in high school, back in the day, and we still do this today, we've done it in our church, where you have a commitment time where you say, I'm going to commit to saving the gift of sex, you know, for marriage. And I made that commitment when I was 16 years old. And by the grace of God, I got married at the age of 28 as a virgin. And so praise God, yeah, for his grace, absolutely. Today, to this day, I've never drank a drop of alcohol. I made a commitment to do that as well, not because I thought it was a sin to have a drink of alcohol. It would have been wrong as a teenager or underage, obviously, but not because I thought it was a sin, but because I felt like I would like it too much. My dad was he liked to, drink pretty hard. Before he got saved, my grandpa was known for drinking pretty hard. And so I really made that commitment as well, because I just felt like, I could get in trouble if I did it, And so to this day, I've never drank. I was out of high school. I went right into the ministry. I became a youth pastor in a little town called Empire, Oklahoma. Anybody heard of Empire? Right outside of Duncan? Little town. I became a youth pastor at the age of 18. And then I decided to go to college. Went to Cameron University. Anybody know where Cameron University is in Lawton? Yeah? Went there for a year because I had to get my grades up, because I was more about making memories than grades in high school. Can I get an amen? And so I got my grades up at Cameron, and then I transferred to OBU in Shawnee, Oklahoma Baptist University, where I got a degree in family development and a minor in education. When I was in college, I served on leadership team and was a part of the BSU there, served on leadership team there, served on leadership in our whole college, and as far as like student council and all that fun stuff. I served every summer that I was in college in a ministry setting. I went to Pennsylvania one summer and was a missionary there. I was a youth intern at my church, my home church, under my youth minister. And then one summer I went to Tyler, Texas, and worked at Pine Cove Christian Camps, and was a tennis instructor at Pine Cove Christian Camps, and I got to work with teenagers all throughout that summer. And so that's what I did in college. The Lord has blessed me. I've been all across the world. I've been to New York City. I've been to Seattle. I've been to pretty much every state. Not every state, but I've been to a lot of the states. I've been to London, Mexico, and I spent 10 weeks in Israel, where I got to walk where Jesus walked and was able to minister to kids there. They had a sports camp there as well. And so I got to minister to the kids and also teach them sports and have a great time in Israel. I got to minister to Arabic-speaking kids and Hebrew-speaking kids and English-speaking kids, the diplomats that were over in Israel. We got to minister to them as well. And so I've been able to travel the world. I married my wife on October the 11th. She was at East Central. I was a youth pastor in Ada at that time. After Israel, I came back. Let me back up. After Israel, I came back and I went to Laverne, where I was a youth minister for almost 4 years in Laverne. And after that, I was single at the time, obviously, and I knew that there was no women in Laverne for me to marry. No, I didn't mean to say that. God led me out of Laverne, is what I meant to say. And so I moved to Ada, Oklahoma, and was the youth minister at a church there in Ada, Oklahoma, and my wife was at East Central University there. We dated for a little while. It was kind of had some ups and downs, but we got married in 2003, like I said, on October 11th. My wife also saved the gift of sex for marriage, and so both of us, we were virgins on our wedding night, which was the best night of my life. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? We got that all figured out, and we have three kids. Hampton is my youngest, 5, and then Hank is 7, and Madeline is 9 years old. And after Ada, I went to Newcastle, where I was youth minister for 3 or 4 years, and then God called me to be a pastor. And he moved us back, moved my wife and I back, and Madeline was already born. And when we moved, Hank was on the way. And so Hank was actually born in Norman, where we were seeing a doctor there. He was born there, but we moved to Sharon. I worked at a traditional type church there in Sharon, just south of here. And then 5 years ago, God called us to start the Cowboy Church. And so that is kind of my testimony. Is that all right? Now, some of you guys are like, wow, what a cool testimony. You perfect little you. You little goody, two shoes. Look at you with all the little accolades and the awards and all that stuff. And to be honest with you, let me just be honest with you. Sometimes I think about my testimony and I think, wow, wouldn't it be better if I had a testimony, you know, where it was like I got, you know, left on the front porch when I was a baby, and, you know, by the time I was 13, I was addicted to drugs, and, you know, at 17, I was selling drugs, and I went to prison, and then I became a pastor. I mean, sometimes I think, well, you know, that would be a more powerful testimony. But here's what I've learned. That's not my testimony. It's just not. It's not my testimony. And you say, well, okay, but what's the point? Well, let me tell you three things that I've learned out of my great life, okay? Number one is this. If you're going to follow along, number one is this. It takes just as much grace to keep us from being filled with sin as it does to deliver us from a life filled with sin. I want to say that again. Here's what I have to understand in my life, because again, I sometimes wish that I had this more dramatic testimony, but it's just not true. Listen to what I said. It takes just as much grace to keep us from a life filled with sin as it does to deliver us from a life filled with sin. Now, you say, well, Bo, aren't you a sinner? Absolutely. I mean, the sins that I committed, they weren't maybe the bigger, quote, bigger sins. I mean, although every sin is the same, they weren't the, quote, big sins. But I my sins were more like I disrespected my parents, or I didn't have, you know, respect for authority, or I would cheat. I remember one time I cheated in high school. Anybody cheat on a test in high school? Yeah, one time there, I think the teacher set me up. Yeah, it's all her fault. It's not my fault. But I was sitting at in class, and my teacher, I was sitting by the desk because I was always in trouble. So I was sitting by the desk, and there was this key to the test on her desk right there in front of me. And so guess who got finished in like 3 minutes? I did. My teacher, I said, I'm finished. Said, can I go to the restroom? And she's like, yeah, you can go to the restroom. So I went to the restroom. When I came back, I had a new test on my desk. She caught me. Anyway, so I wasn't, you know, again, you say, well, Bo, you know, are you a sinner? Absolutely. I've done some stupid stuff in my life. But for some reason, God has kept me from living a life ruled by sin. Does that make sense? And again, do I deal with sin? Yes. Do I struggle with it? But yes. But here's what some of, you know, the things that I think. We think sometimes that someone is, you know, that is rescued from a life of sin and doom, that it's because of God's grace and because of his power. But when someone, listen, and this is what I've had to learn about myself. When someone is, never approaches all of that sin-filled type stuff, it's because of their discipline and their diligence. But it's just not true. The truth is, the only reason that I've not gone down a road of destruction and sin is because of the grace of God. It's because of his grace that I was protected from a lot of the things that people have to go through. It took just as much grace to keep me from a life engrossed with sin as it does those that are redeemed from a life that is ruled by sin. Paul understood this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 10, it says this. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Do you see what that verse is saying? I mean, it's saying that he was kept from a life ruled by sin, but it had nothing to do with him. He is what he is. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And it's all about his grace. And guess what? I still need his grace today. This is what else I know about myself. At any point in my life, I can make one decision that could destroy my life. Just true. You say, well, you've made it this far. I mean, surely you're going to make it till the end. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that again, I don't make those wrong decisions, and I could. And so the first thing that I've learned about my own life is this. It takes just as much grace to keep someone from being ruled by sin as it is to deliver someone who's ruled by sin. It's the same thing. Number two is this. Being kept from a life ruled by sin has led me to praise God more. It's led me to praise him more. We think sometimes that the most thankful people are the people that have been brought out of some dark, huge pit and brought into the light of Christ. And I have a lot of friends. When I was in high school, a lot of my friends, they got drunk all the time. They would, you know, sleep with whoever they wanted to. They'd, you know, look at porn. I mean, all this stuff. And a lot of those friends, praise God, have given their life to Christ. And when I look at them, I see a totally different person. You know why? Because they're so thankful for the grace of God. And they're thankful for that. But here's what I've learned. I believe that those who have been kept from a life ruled by sin ought to be more thankful than any of the other people, because God has protected us. Again, I could have been as wild as the wildest person. If you know me and I've kind of gotten, you know, a little settled down, I guess you could say. But I have an extreme personality. If I'm going to do something, it's going to be all out. In other words, if I was to give in to alcohol, I would probably drink all of it. I mean, I'd try to outdrink anybody, you know, that was with me. If I was going to, you know, again, have sex, I would have probably had sex with, you know, all the girls that I could find. I mean, really, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, that was my personality. That was, I wanted to do it all or nothing. If I was going to get into drugs, I would want to do the best drugs and the hardest drugs. And so again, the point is this: I should be thankful that God protected me by his grace. And so again, some people, they're just like, man, you know, he rescued me. He, you know, and they tell these big, huge stories about how he rescued them. And they are thankful, and they should be thankful. But praise God, he protected my life, and I should thank him even more. Listen to this powerful prayer from the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says, to him who is able to what? Keep. Yeah. Let's try it again. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. It says, again, it says that praise be to him who keeps us from stumbling and falling into that, you know, that destruction. And so I thank God for what he's kept me from. That's point number two. And this is the last point. Number three is this. And this is something that every one of us need to hear. My own righteousness is not enough to earn my way into heaven. It's just not. I mean, some of you guys might be thinking, well, Bo, surely all the things that you've done right in your life, surely God is going to just let you in just based on what you've done right. Now, listen, it's just not true. There is nothing that I've done that can earn my way into heaven. I mean, again, the truth is, even though the grace of God allowed me to do some things right, like stay sexually pure, you know, not get addicted to, you know, alcohol, no big story of rebellion, guess what? None of it is good enough to get me into heaven. None of it. You know what the verse says that we read at first? My righteousness on its own, guess what? Is nothing but a filthy rag. Nothing but a filthy rag. I'll tell you what earns me the right to get into heaven. You know what it was? It was the decision that I made at 9 years old when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's what gives me a right to go to heaven. Sadly, here's what a lot of people think. Well, if I just live a good life, if I don't, you know, commit the big sins, if I don't just, you know, do all this, you know, whatever, then I'll get in. No, listen, your salvation, your ticket to heaven is not earned by your own righteousness. It's earned when you give your life to Jesus Christ and he comes in and makes you righteous. Does that make sense? And so the Ephesians 2:8 says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And so here's what I've learned. I can stack up all the things that I did right. I can look at my life and go, man, look at all these things that I did. And guess what? None of them are good enough to get me into heaven. None of them. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by Jesus shed blood on the cross that I could give my life to Christ and he could allow me to be worthy of going to heaven. Now, here's the thing. Some of you guys have a story that's opposite of mine. Some of you guys have been ruled in your life by certain sins in your life. Some of you guys have given in to the world maybe, and you've allowed the sin to just kind of overcome your life. And you say, Bo, what about me? I mean, what do I do? Well, here's the cool thing. Just like my righteousness can't get me into heaven, isn't able to earn me, you know, a way into heaven, guess what? Your unrighteousness doesn't keep you out of heaven either. You know why? Because Christ can forgive you just like he forgave me. And so you say, well, I've lived this sorry life. I mean, again, your sorry life isn't what your base is for getting into heaven. It's all based on Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do I get right with God? You give your life to Jesus. It's all about knowing him. And then once you give your life to Christ, guess what? That's when you begin and you're able to live a righteous life for his glory. And so guess what? There's hope for all of us. Not just for the good people who, you know, don't, you know, rebel and all that stuff. There is hope for everybody that confesses Jesus as their Lord. And so here's my question. What's your testimony? What is it? I mean, is your testimony one like mine where you live a pretty good life? You know, I haven't fallen into these deep, you know, dark sins and all this stuff? Or are you a part of, again, that deep, dark, sinful lifestyle? I don't know. But here's what I hope. I hope that you have given your life to Jesus and you have allowed him to make you clean from your sin. Because that's what he's here to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Again, some of you are here today, and I look around and I see a bunch of young people. And I want you to know, teenagers, young people, maybe you're single, I don't know, but here's what I want you to know. A life that is lived for the glory of God is worth it. You may be at a crossroad right now where you're thinking, man, I got this temptation. I feel like I need to go and, you know, do this or date this boy or date this girl or whatever, and I know it's not God's will. Or my friends, they go out and they get drunk all the time. I know that's not God's will. And you're in the middle of this crossroad. Can I just challenge you? Can I just encourage you? Choosing the way of Christ, choosing the higher road is always worth it. I can tell you from my own life, by the grace of God, I don't have to deal with the regret. I don't have to deal with the shame. I don't have to deal with all the baggage that comes along with living a life that is ruled by sin. And so let me challenge you. If that's you, and maybe you're an adult, you know, as well. I'm talking to everybody. Choose the way of God. Choose his way. And ask him and pray to him. Parents, pray for your kids. Pray that God protects them and keeps them from a life that is ruled by sin. I know that I am the man that I am today because my parents were on their knees praying for me. Every time I would leave the house, I know that my mom would get on her knees and she would pray for me, that God would protect me. And so I challenge you as parents to do that as well. Maybe you're a child or you're a teenager or, you know, again, you're a young person or, you know, maybe even, like I said, an adult that's here today. My prayer is that you would choose to make Christ first in your life. So that you could maybe ward off the baggage that comes with living a life ruled by sin. It's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Maybe you're here today and your life is in shambles. Maybe you're in that life of, you know, allowing sin to rule your life. You're doing things that you know are totally against God's will. Can I just challenge you today? Turn to Jesus. He wants to make you right. He can make you right. If you will confess to him your sin and that you will make him the Lord of your life. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you just need to say, okay, Lord, I know that where I'm headed and what I'm doing is wrong. And I want to turn to you today. I want you to come in and make me right with God. Because I know that no matter what I do on my own, I can't be right with God. It's only in choosing Christ as my Savior and allowing Him to become the Lord of my life that I can be a righteous man or a righteous woman. And so maybe you need to confess Him as your Lord, just right there in your chair. Maybe you just pray this simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I can't earn my way into heaven. And so I come to You now asking You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life so that I can live a life that is worthy for Your glory. Listen, maybe you just prayed that for the first time. If you did, here's the thing. You have just now began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And guess what? Now, you because you know Him, you are right with God and you have a ticket to heaven. And you say, Bo, what's the next step? Well, here's what we like to do at Thousand Hills. We're not going to ask you to come to the front, but here's what we'd ask you to do. Fill out that orange card. You say, why do I need to do that? Well, we want to know about your decision. We want to be able to celebrate with you your decision to follow Christ. You're going to need help. And that's why the church is here. And so we just ask you, fill out that orange card. Let us know so that we can come alongside of you and help you walk in this relationship, this new relationship with Christ. You say, Bill, I don't have a card. Just text your name to the number on the screen and we will contact you about your decision. This is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. And so I welcome you into the family of God if you just prayed that for the very first time. Again, some of you are here today and you've prayed that prayer. You know you're a believer. You know that you are following Christ. But maybe you've still got some of the sin in your life that is ruling your life. Can I just challenge you to give it up to the Lord? That's why He is in your life. That's why you possess Him as your Lord and Savior, because He can forgive you of your sin and He can cleanse you and make you new. And so maybe you just need to confess that right now. You just need to say, Lord, I know I'm going down the wrong path. I want to get on the right path. I need Your help. I confess my sin and I need You to help me follow You. My challenge is that you will do that today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a closing word of prayer. If you're here today and maybe you need to just have somebody pray with you, just let us know. Let myself know or Mike or, you know, one of our leaders know just so we can pray with you. Maybe you have more questions. Fill out the orange card. Place it in one of these yellow buckets and we'll contact you about your question. Lord, I come to You right now. And Lord, I don't know everybody's testimony in this barn today. I don't know where they all came from. I'm guessing there's some people maybe that grew up like me with a good life, with knowing You as their personal Lord and Savior and maybe choosing, you know, the right path. I praise God that they're here today. And Lord, I pray that as they reflect back maybe on their life so far, that they would be thankful for You protecting them and keeping them from a life ruled with sin. I know I do. And Lord, for those that maybe again are here today and their life is ruled by sin and they've not surrendered to You, I pray that today that they made that commitment to You to surrender their life, to ask for Your forgiveness so that You can overcome the sin in their life and make them right with God. And so Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for what You're doing in our church. We pray that You just continue to move. It's in Your holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Bo Haig at Thousand Hills Ranch Church in Woodward, Oklahoma. Please join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. at the Woodward Livestock Auction.